I certainly will appreciate your prayers, and I assume that you have already spoke to the Lord in my behalf. In reality, it is in your behalf as well. Before I go any further, I'd like to welcome our faraway guests. Though they're not far away, they're from far away. Brother and Sister Yates, Wendell, and his good companion from down in the state of Missouri. We sang as an opening song this morning something that I had thought just not too long ago, within the hour of asking our chorister to pick this song, because within it are words that somewhat go along with the thoughts that has come to me in the recent hours. And it's the last verse that is a part of the song 113, "We Come With Joy, the Truth to Teach You." The last verse speaks of the principles that we believe in. Such principles as these we cherish. And then it goes on and tells the various principles of the gospel: faith and repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And besides this, the great and expansive principles that we identify almost every day of our life. I am going to possibly speak to you and bring to you something that is unusual in respect to what is ordinarily thought of as where citations will be made from. And I'm going to read from our Book of Commandments in part. I'm going to read from our church history in part. And that which I shall read, some of it, is the history of people that endured beyond that which is ordinary for a person to endure, and yet enable them to stand strong in defense of their beliefs. If we was to enlarge this thought of enduring and dedication, we would have to go back first to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the latter verses of that chapter, wherein it tells of a people so dedicated and had such deep feelings and how much they cherished that gospel that Christ had taught to them and their beliefs in him, that though they were hailed before the magistrates of Rome into that great Colosseum, and eventually to give their physical lives, but at the same time to hold their spiritual life strong and well, they would much rather give their physical life than to say, "Well, now I'll save my physical life, I'll save myself. All I have to do is deny my belief in Christ." Well, to some that might be an easy thing to do. But just stop and think. The endurance of these people that were so dedicated and so devoted to live their lives that God himself would honor them in any time when great strength was needed to endure, such as those people did in the persecution. Lions was turned loose upon them to devour them. They were hung with their heads downward. Their bodies was bared to the people to behold. And yet, through it all, they endured the giving of their life rather than to give up their hope of eternal salvation. Before the church was officially organized, this Church of Christ, in 1829, there was a gathering of some of the men that had been affected by the Spirit of God, wherein God had moved upon them to enlighten their minds of certain things that would be unfolded to them. And which eventually resulted in the establishment, the reestablishment of the Church of Christ. And of the coming and the return of the authority to represent God and Christ here upon earth and to reestablish his church, which after 1260 long years had laid desolate and lost. But now, as according to the time that God has set for things to be done, he knew that there was in the hearts of a young man, very, very tender of years, inexperienced, but disturbed because he saw many churches of the day, each claiming to be the one, bewildered. He had read scriptures that identified to him that there was a way for him to find out if any be wrong or if any be right. And he wanted to know which one that he might affiliate himself with and thus pursue a way of righteousness as that church would teach him. But he discovered by that great and powerful influence of God that came upon him because of his desire for good and right, and knowing the deep dedication that was in the heart of that young man, Joseph Smith, 15 years old. That's remarkable in itself. But in that beginning, when these few men, only five or six in number, were sitting down together to discuss this thing that Joseph, the young boy, had brought before them, the young man, no longer 15 years old, but a few years older, and not too many at that. And in the discussion of this, there were identified to them at this particular time three men. And this was in May of 1829. There was Hiram Smith and Joseph Knight and David Whitmer. They were spoken to by the Spirit of God through revelation and manifestation that they were to separate themselves from the world and now and go out and represent God as missionaries. And the thing that was identified to them to teach was the establishment of Zion. That was the first instruction. That was the first counsel that was given to them, the first knowledge given to them to know what their mission would be. And we have fell heir to that same commission, you and I. And especially, more especially, to those of his ministry to establish the cause of Zion. Now, what is the meaning of the word cause? I know quite frequently some of our ministers here have come across a word that we just take for granted that we understand and know what it's about, what it means. And I too have done so. To give us a broader understanding of sometimes our English language, and though we now speak and use and are identified by the English language, back in the times of Christ, they spoke and wrote Aramaic. And from that on down through various languages come to us the scriptures known as the Bible. That there are errors and mistakes, which are the mistakes of men, but nevertheless, in that great book, made holy because God has blessed it to be so, There has been a continuance of everything that is exact and perfect within that Bible that will identify to us how we may obtain eternal life with God in Christ after we have endured, as we're told, to the end. Told us how we may conduct our lives, how we should treat each other. We speak of it in our Sunday school class, the treatment that we have towards each other that is of the heart and the mind and the soul. Zion is not my subject, but to bring about the cause, the reason of Zion. And that is the other identification to the word cause. It has reason. What is the reason for it? That man might have life and have it more abundantly, may enjoy the promises of God that follows righteousness, and all of these things that are a part of the history of those who are for our forefathers in this grace gospel warfare. I have written that which is the shades of the Gettysburg Address. Only instead of the Gettysburg Address, I have recomposed and brought it into our way of thinking as regards to ourself. And I will read it. It is not of great length. As you know, the Gettysburg Address, and by the way, this is also the birthday of Abraham Lincoln, who delivered that great message. In the thought that we must pursue, that they were sent out, these men were sent out to establish the cause of Zion. And I can't, or none of us who are set apart to minister to you the word of God, cannot at one occasion, or even in many occasions, completely cover really what is the cause of Zion. What is the meaning of Zion? The purpose of it? What is the reason for it? That man may have life and have it more abundantly and be able to live commonly together. Not in common, but commonly. Sharing each other's burdens. Caring for each other. A natural way of life. Not by laws that we may write, but laws that lay within the heart of being desirous of living and loving our fellow men. And so, as I will read something that is not too pleasant as we go back in history and read of our peoples before us, the sufferings that they endured, maybe possibly they murmured some, but you couldn't blame them for that, for what they went through. I hardly know where to start in this. But the accusations, the insults, the everything that man could think of and speak of against these people that had believed in the fact that God does administer through angelic messages. The angels visit the earth. There's a song that's an old song, as the angels visit the earth. And we rejoice in knowing that God does minister to us in this latter day. It still continues because God does not change. Well, one might say, I never heard of it happening in our day or even back in my parents or farther back than that. I never heard of it. And now here is an occasion where a young man is receptive of an angel from heaven, in which he's given instruction and counsel and told of things that he would eventually be able to do, but only as long as he was obedient and righteous to the purposes that God had intended for him to bring about. And so, as I read here about a people that persecuted the saints of old back in 1829 and 30, and I won't go back too far because there is so much of this. But this is speaking now of those people and how they regarded our people, our forefathers, long before us. In fact, it's been almost 154 years since the Church of Christ was reestablished. These people that prosecuted the people of the church, they openly blasphemed the Most High God and cast contempt on his holy religion by pretending to receive revelations direct from heaven. That's the accusation that these people are making against our people. They're accusing us of blasphemy against God and having received direct administration from heaven by pretending to speak unknown tongues, by direct inspiration, and by diverse pretenses derogatory of God and religion and to the utter subversion of human reason. This is the accusation that's made against our people. Just think of it, and then compare it with our life today. They declare openly that their God hath given them this county of land, and that sooner or later they must and will have the possession of our land for an inheritance. And in fine, they have conducted themselves in many occasions in such a manner that we believe that it is our duty, it is a duty we owe ourselves to our wives, children, and to the cause of the public morals to remove them from among us, as we are not prepared to give up to our pleasant places and goodly possessions to them, or to receive into the bosom of our families as fit companions for our wives and daughters the degraded and corrupted free Negroes and mulattoes that they are now inviting to settle among us. This was a part of the attitude of life that these people, our people, gave towards their fellow men. They did not bar color nor creed, but they were aware of them and of their differences of opinions and different understandings, and endeavored to enlighten their minds as really what was the true way of life as God would explain it and have it before us. And so they continue on that under such a state of these, even our beautiful county would cease to be a desirable residence and our situation intolerable. We therefore agree that after timely warning and receiving an adequate compensation for what little property they cannot take with them, they refuse to leave us in peace. As they found us, we agree to use such means as may be sufficient to remove them. And to that end, we each pledge to each other our bodily powers, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. We will meet at the courthouse in the town of Independence on Saturday next, which is the 20th instance, to consult ulterior movements. Then it goes on Saturday the 20th, according to the foregoing document, they're assembled suddenly in the town of Independence at the courthouse between 400 and 500 persons who sent a great number of men, and they're named here. To some of our petitioners, namely Edward Partridge, that was the petitioners for our people, Edward Partridge, W.W. Phelps, there was a number of men that was to petition on behalf of our people, but demanded that we should immediately stop the publication of the Evening and Morning Star, which is an early publication of the church, and to close the printing plant in Jackson County, and that we, as elders of the said church, should agree to remove out of the county forthwith. And these 400 or 500 persons, as a mob, then proceeded to demolish or raise to the ground the printing office and dwelling house of W.W. Phelps Company. Mrs. Phelps was sick with a sick infant, and the rest of her children, together with the furniture in her house, were thrown outdoors. The press was broken. The type was pied, meaning that it was all messed up. The bookwork, the furniture, the apparatus, the property, and all things of that of the office were principally destroyed, and the office thrown down, whereby seven hands were thrown out of employment, and three families left destitute of the means of subsistence. The loss of the whole office, including the stoppage of the Evening Morning Star, a monthly paper, and the Upper Missouri Advertiser, a weekly paper, about $6,000, without the damages which must result in consequence of their suspension. And it goes on and mentions other, like, and even worse, conditions that these people endured in spite of all the oppression. They stood straight and tall. And, of course, we speak of their spiritual strength and spiritual height that they endured. Now, I read this that we might get a picture of conditions that did prevail, that we have inherited, as it were, the ambitions. They have expected that those that would follow them would have the same ambitions, the same dedications, the same purposes as they, to uphold the doctrines and the principles of Jesus Christ and teach that his church had been reestablished upon earth, that the authority now was given to man, restored after all these dark ages. And they gave their lives, many of them. There was instance where they threw some children down in a well, and such as that. Their houses was burned, and their women were ravished, and such as that. I would account it that it was as disgraceful a condition as prevailed back there in the Colosseum of Rome. And yet it was upheld even by the government of the state. Till finally it got so bad that even the government couldn't stand anymore, and so they had to put a stoppage to it in that respect. But our people were nevertheless cast out. Now, in connection with that, in the beginning, page 127 of our Book of Commandments, which stands on its own merits, verses 37 through 45. Behold, it is said in my laws, or forbidden to get in debt to thine enemies. Now this was a condition that was quite of very much wisdom, because they were living in a condition that was so prevalent that they could lose everything they had, their homes that they had tried to establish, and everything would be taken away from them. And their enemies were the bankers and the lawyers and such as that day, the magistrates. But behold, it is not said at any time that the Lord should not take when he please and pay as seemeth him good. Wherefore, as ye are agents, and ye are on the Lord's errand, and whatever ye do according to the will of the Lord is the Lord's business. And it is the Lord's business to provide for his saints in these last days, that they may obtain an inheritance in the land of Zion. Now, we've just been told that we are going to be talking about Zion, and the land of Zion is a part, I was assumed, as part of that subject. And behold, I, the Lord, declare unto you, and my words are sure, and shall not fail, and they shall obtain it. But all things must come to pass in its time. Wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great work. Now this has been brought to their mind and hearts to trying to console them in the miseries and the terrible things that had befell them, that God would sustain them, and therefore they were laying a great foundation, as we know. We stand upon that foundation today because of that endurance and that deep dedication that these people had before us. And it is my intention to draw our minds to the very thought that we are like them, must be so dedicated and so purposeful in our way of life that we too will uphold when the oppression will come, as it will, against us, when we stand forthright, for as at one and the same time that we teach the true, wholesome gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its entirety, we at one and the same time will be persecuted as they were back there in various ways, maybe not as drastic, because our laws are protective in some ways. But laws can be changed, and many people will violate those laws when they lose their mind. They lose their ability to control their violence that will come against those that do not see things as they do and are teaching things which they feel are contrary to that which would, well, possibly take away their good things of life and destroy their purposes. On page 106, we find words similar to that. And this is verses 16 and 17. There has been given counsel to this, the church. This was given in August of 1831 in Independence. And that the testimony might go forth from Zion, yea, from the mouth of the city of the heritage of God. Yea, for this cause I have sent you hither, and have selected my servants and appointed unto him his mission in this land. But if he repents not of his sin, which are unbelief and blindness of heart, let him take heed lest he fall. Now here is men that have been of the world and have now known the touch of the Spirit of God to influence their acceptance of this, the story of the gospel of Christ and the reestablishment of his kingdom upon earth. Behold, his mission is given unto him, and it shall be, and it shall not be given again. The testimony might go forth from Zion is the purpose of my reading this thing here. On page 105 and 106, starting with the beginning of the chapter, which is chapter 59 in the Book of Commandments. Hearken, O ye elders of my church, and give ear to my word, and learn of me what I will concerning you, and also concerning the land upon which I have sent you. For verily I say unto you, blessed is he that keepeth my commandments, whether in life or death. And he that is faithful in tribulation, the reward of the same is greater in the kingdom of heaven. You cannot behold with your natural eyes for the present time the design of your God concerning those things which shall come to hereafter, and the glory which shall follow after such tribulation. For after much tribulation cometh the blessings. Wherefore the day cometh that ye shall be crowned with much glory. The hour is not yet, but is nigh at hand. And it goes on down to this point, that the testimony might go forth from Zion again, is quoted to another group of people met at another time. I read these words from the same chapter, verses 23 through 29 possibly. Let no man think that he is ruler, but let God rule him that judgeth, according to the counsel of his own will. Or in other words, him that counseleth or sitteth upon the judgment seat. Let no man break the laws of the land, for he that keepeth the laws of God hath no need to break the laws of the land. Wherefore be subject to the powers that be, until he reigns whose right it is to reign, and subdues all enemies under his feet. Behold, the laws which ye have received from my hand are the laws of the church, and in this light ye shall hold them forth. Behold, here is wisdom. These are our counsels given to the people of the early church, in the early time, that identifies the purpose and the cause of Zion. And that, as I have said, we have inherited, as it were, the same objective, the same purpose, the same reasoning, that Zion might become a reality. It cannot be so because of laws and rules and regulations that we set up, but is the natural result of the love of God so prevalent in our hearts and minds and soul that it cannot help but be, and God will honor us because of that. And there will come about a condition that will enable us to live in peace that we have to this hour and day not known. The actual affection and love that is so strong that you give your life even for your fellow, beyond even that of your own family, for anyone that is so dedicated as you are dedicated to these purposes. With that, I will read what I have written. "154 years ago, there was brought forth on this continent, and remember that I said that it's the shades of the Gettysburg Address. I'll read it again. 154 years ago, there was brought forth on this continent the restored gospel of Christ, and with it the authority to represent God through Jesus Christ unto all nations of the earth. It is intended that we engage in a great war against evil, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal and free to pursue the path of eternal salvation. We are now tested as to whether that Christian nation, Church of Christ, or any other nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met, as it were, on a great battlefield of that war. Is it not fitting for us to dedicate our lives anew to carry on the work of our forefathers, remembering those who have been so dedicated, gave their lives that this nation might survive? But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot make the efforts of our forefathers more hallowed. Those brave and faithful people, both living and dead, who struggled through religious persecution and scorn, have consecrated it far above our poor power to add to or detract. The world will little note, no longer remember what we say here, but it can never forget what we stand for. It is rather for us, the living descendants, to be dedicated to the task remaining before us and take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave their full and last measure of devotion. That we here hold to the gospel truths and highly resolved that their labors and lives were not in vain. That this Church of Christ, under God, shall see a new birth of freedom. And this government of God, through Christ, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. I believe, as I know you do, but sometimes our way of life does not allow us to put the time that we would like to do in further endeavor for the cause of Zion, to help to bring it about, that it might endure to a greater extent than it does at the present time. It endures, but it is measured because of many reasons, possibly. But when we stop to think gravely about the condition that is to come yet, even beyond that which we see out in the world today, you can't pick up a newspaper, you can't listen to the radio, you can't watch television. It's everywhere. It's on men's lips. They defame the word of God. Men with selfishness and greed, seeking to prosper by various means of presenting themselves as very righteous men. And actually some of them bring forth good things. But you know, the devil does the same thing. And always has, and he always will, and his efforts are going to be more strong in the future than they are today. and man knows they're strong enough today. I can't recall exactly, but who was the man that Huckleberry Finn's days, who wrote that? Mark Twain. He made a statement about the devil one time, and he didn't describe who it was. He didn't tell who it was he was describing, but he told that he was a man of great depth of knowledge and purpose, and he had gathered to himself one third of the total population of the earth that he had gathered more than 400 million people that were of the magistrates, the lawyers, and the judges of the day. And so he says we cannot belittle his power and his authority, but we can stand against it nevertheless, because our power is greater. Now, these are not the exact words, but that's the meaning of Mark Twain's thoughts about who the devil was, because I guess somebody had asked him, if I remember right, what he thought about the devil. And he had very profound thoughts in that regard, as we should and do. But our knowledge of all that which the satanic power is going to bring upon us when we uphold and adhere to the beliefs and teachings that was established way back 154 years ago. It is for us, as it says, to be dedicated fully and entirely, completely, leaving ourselves into the hands of God, that when that time comes, that we will not have to be reassured, but we will be living on that which we already know. And God will so bless us. Now, I would like to finalize this unusual talk this morning by reciting to you a promise that is contained in the Book of Mormon on page 187. And it's 143rd verse to the very end of the chapter. And thus they labored with all diligence, according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard. This is about the vineyard story. Even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord had preserved unto himself that the trees had become again the natural fruit. And they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal. And the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto himself a natural fruit, which was most precious unto him from the beginning. And it came to pass that when the Lord of the vineyard saw that his fruit was good, and that his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called upon his servants and said unto them, Behold, for this last time we nourished my vineyard, and thou beholdest that I have done according to my will. And I have preserved the natural fruit, that it is good, even like it was in the beginning. And blessed art thou. For because ye have been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, and have kept my commandments, and have brought unto me again the natural fruit, that my vineyard is no more corrupted, and the bad is cast away, behold, ye shall have joy with me because of the fruit of my vineyard. For behold, for a long time will I lay up the fruit of my vineyard unto mine own self against the season which speedily cometh. And for the last time I have nourished my vineyard and pruned it and dug about it and dunged it. Wherefore I will lay up unto mine own self of the fruit for a long time, according to that which I have spoken. And when the time cometh that evil fruit shall again come up into my vineyard, then will I cause the good and the bad to be gathered. And the good will I will preserve unto myself, and the bad will I cast away into its own place. And then cometh the season and the end. And my vineyard will I cause to be burned with fire. This is the promise of our Heavenly Father. When we too have long endured. Patience possibly is one of the great virtues of making this possible. Love will come as a natural way. And with that love of our own, God will give us the gift of love, that it may have effect on not only our own people, but to those whom we reach out to. It will be so evident, it will be an attraction, and cause them to wonder in awe that there is such a people, and wonder why they have not seen it before. And so let us go forth from here, rededicated to the purpose that all men are really created equal, and God intends for us to help them make it always possible. My prayer.